Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. As we close in on Christmas, this is the time of year when we in the church world like to stop and remember the true meaning of Christmas, that Jesus is the reason for the season. And He sure is. But have you ever noticed that the way Jesus described Himself and His purpose, it doesn't exactly line up with our traditional understanding of what He came here to do? So what would Jesus say is the true meaning and the true purpose of Christmas? And how would His perspective change the way you celebrate Christmas? What is really the message of Christmas? What's really the message that God is sending to us in Christmas? And as we kind of close in now on December 25th, I want to make sure that we really understand the Christmas message. In fact, the first blank on your page is this: when it comes to Christmas, are we sure that we have this right? Are we sure we have this right? There's a lot of people that believe a lot of things about Christmas and what it really is and what it really means. Are we sure we have this right? We love Christmas. For us, Christmas is maybe the best time of year. Really, for a lot of people, even those that aren't engaged in the body of Christ and don't have a relationship with God, it's still, even then, the best time of the year, but it's unique for us. It's special for us because we realize that Christmas happened to change everything for us, right? Because we know that we were all lost and had no hope for a relationship with God. We realize that we were separated from God by sin, and that it crippled us from having a relationship with Him, and that what we deserved by our sin was the just punishment of death. And all of us know that we were living under the death penalty, right? If you're a believer, at some point you realize that you were under the death penalty, separated from God, broken and doomed. But that God created Christmas. God sent His Son, Jesus, who was without sin, to live here for 33 years on this earth, beginning at the day of His birth, what we call Christmas. He lived here for 33 years with no sin, did not have sin of His own to pay for. He was holy. He was righteous. And He did not deserve the death penalty. He was life itself. But He came here to become death on our behalf. We deserved death, so He became death. He went to the cross willingly, where God took my sin. He took it all that all those things I'd done, took it all and placed it onto Jesus. And because of Christmas, Jesus paid the price of my sin, paid what I deserved to pay. He died in my place. So now I don't have to. He died for me on the cross, and He rose again, and He lives today so that He can live through me. Isn't that great news? That's what Christmas is all about, right? But are we sure we have it all right? I mean, we know this fact and we understand that, but somewhere along the way, I kind of feel like we Christians have taken a left-hand turn a little bit. Somewhere along the way, we've kind of gotten a little bit off message. And there is a difference between, I think, Christmas and what it stands for and Christians in what we believe to some degree. And I want to make sure we kind of contrast Christmas and Christians this morning. So if you're following along, I want you to go down these two columns with me really quickly. We love Christmas because one of the things that we say about Christmas is that Christianity is the opposite of all of the world's religions. In fact, we say that because of Christmas, we don't have religion, we have a relationship. We have a relationship with God. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. Am I right? We love saying that. That's what we know Christmas is all about. We say Christmas is the instance where God comes to me. I couldn't get to God. There is nothing I could do to earn my way into heaven or into a relationship with God. So God comes to me. God stepped toward me in Christ. And so he comes to here. He comes to now to make a difference in me, to change my life. God steps towards me. And so that's what he does. He comes to me and he affects my now and my here. Christmas is all about the intersection of eternity and now and here. That's what Christmas is all about. We love that. We say that. We preach that. We talk about it, right? But then we also say these other things. Christians say these other things. In fact, Christians, somehow we've gotten to where we've, to at least some degree, I think, reduced our relationship into a system of beliefs. Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in, you know, once saved, always saved, or you can lose your salvation? What do you believe about God? And so somehow we've reduced it to a system of beliefs. It's become somewhat like a religion. And then we talk about it in these weird, bizarre kind of ways, right? We talk about, you know, some glad morning when this world is over, I'll, what, David Felker? Fly away. We use this bizarre stuff where we're talking about not being here, but instead of God coming to me, we rejoice in the fact that we go to God. And we're all about how we get to go to him one day. In fact, when I was trained in evangelism and trained how to win people to Christ, I was trained to lead off with the question, do you know for certain if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? It's about something else. It's about somewhere else. It's about some other time. It's about something different than here and now, right? Do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? I mean, frankly, if you talk to millennials, that's people who are currently under the age of about, let's just say 40 and under as an adult. You say, do you know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven? They don't care. They're not interested in that. They're just trying to get to the next paycheck. Right? They're just trying to figure out how to raise their kids. They're just trying to figure out what they're going to do in their job next. And do they need to buy this or do they need to save for that? They're just trying to figure out what's going on now and here. They're not interested in a conversation about heaven, but our conversations tend to all be about then and there. We make it all about something else, then and there, rather than now and here. So you can look on your page and you can see the contrast between Christmas and Christians. Christmas is all about a relationship. We tend to all be about talking about it as if it were a religion. Christmas is all about God coming to me, but we tend to talk about it in terms of we get to go to God. Christmas is about God being now, here, and Christians seem to talk a lot about later or then and there. What is it that's going on? Do we really have this right? Have we figured it out? Are we focused on the right thing? Do we really understand what Christmas is all about? Did Jesus come here to give us heaven? Absolutely he did. Absolutely he came and he talked about heaven. He said your treasure is in heaven. He said your reward is in heaven. He said your Father is in heaven. He says I'm from heaven and one day you'll join me. He talked about then and there a lot, but it's really interesting to really stop and examine. I challenge you this week to open up Matthew. Matthew is the book of the gospel where the most teaching of Jesus occurs. So you can look at Matthew, say 5, 6, and 7, and his big long Sermon on the Mount is all through there. So you just look at those three chapters and you'll see that Jesus doesn't ever say, hey man, do you want to go to heaven? Follow me. Jesus says things like he does in John 10:10. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. The clear implication is that Jesus is here for something now. Here. He's not talking about then and there. He's talking about now. And here, he wants to change your now, not just your then. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about heaven and earth. And look what he says. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. He says, store your treasures in heaven. So in other words, do something now that'll have results then. but be involved now. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Is Jesus saying that somehow our then is conditional upon our now? In Matthew 18, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins now and become like little children, that's now, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, the story of the faithful servants, right? He's got three servants. The master has three servants. He gives talents. Two of the servants do well. One of the servants does poorly. And to the two servants who invest well, who live now the way the master wants them to live, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you more responsibilities here. And then he says, let's celebrate together. So see, he's talking about let's celebrate together. Another translation says, enter into your rest. So there is a there, but wow, Jesus really seems to be saying, focus on here, now. There will come. Focus on right now. I'm here to change your now. I'm not just about your then. Next blank on your page is this. Jesus seems much more concerned about here and now than there and then. Jesus really seems to be much more concerned. He talks much, much, much more about here and now than he does about there and then. Let's just be honest. Confession time. Okay, I can't talk about this. But let me just be honest with you. Jesus, it would appear, if you go and measure what Jesus says, it would appear that he's a lot more concerned with how you handle your money than he is about whether you go to heaven or hell. Because frankly, you can look it up for yourself. Jesus talked a lot more about your money than he talked about both heaven and hell combined. He's a lot more concerned with now and here than he is about then and there. You look through the teachings of Jesus and he talks about us being salt here, about being light here. He tells us how to treat each other here. He says that you need to show forgiveness here. He says you need to have sexual purity here. You need to have personal integrity here. You need to love your enemies here. He says you should care for others here and pray for others here. Jesus is always talking about here. In fact, if you look at the teachings of Jesus, it would seem that there is secondary to here. Jesus is very concerned about your here and your now. Jesus wants to intersect you here and now. Your relationship with God is not so much about then and there as it is about here and now. Is it making a difference here and now? Is it changing you here and now? Is he all about getting into your here and now? Or do you have him on the shelf in your life right now, hoping that one day it'll pay off then and there? Jesus is really clear what he's all about. He's concerned about the here and the now. But let me just kind of back up from this. Let me back up from the stories of Jesus that we have in the four Gospels. And let's look at the entirety of the scripture. And let's just see that maybe God's whole plan, his whole overarching plan is really all about this. I mean, you can start all the way back in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know the story. Everything he created, he called it what? Good. He called it good. He made Adam and Eve, and oh, they were the best. They were in his image. And God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. It was his pleasure to be here. But then separation happened. The fall of man happens. And there's this separation. And somehow we remain here while he is somehow there. But it doesn't. The story doesn't take long. You just get a few chapters later, about 9 or 10 chapters later, and God calls Abraham. and says, I will make you, Abraham, into a nation of people who will experience my presence here. And God begins his redemptive work of all of humanity, right? So Abraham comes and that family begins. Then God calls Moses. Through Moses, God rescues the people out of Egypt and he gives them the law, right? The law so that he can prepare their hearts and their minds and their lives to experience his presence. And listen to this beautiful verse from Leviticus. As God has been giving all of the law, here's what he says. He says, I will live among you. And I will not despise you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Is God's desire for then and there, or does he want to get here now? So God works through Moses to prepare his people. God calls Moses to build the tabernacle so that God's presence can temporarily reside with his people. A little later on, God calls David to give us all those psalms. So many of them have these prophecies about the coming Messiah who will come and establish God's presence. God calls Solomon after that to build the temple, the permanent residence of God among his people. He prophesies through the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah says God will dwell among his people here. And through Zechariah, look at Zechariah 2. Zechariah says this, the Lord says, shout and rejoice, O beautiful Jerusalem, for I am coming to live among you. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me to you. What is God's desire here? Is it some there and then, or is it here and now? Job, the oldest book of the Bible, is the story of this man that went through this terrible disaster. He trusted and believed in God, and his belief persevered through all of the worst disaster that you can imagine. Job, it's the oldest book in the Bible, and that book attributes these words to Job in Job 19. He says this, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he, look at this, he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body, I will see God. Wow, before Jesus came, before the prophets spoke, before the law was given, Job realized that there was this moment where physically in his body, after death, something would happen to where the Redeemer would be standing on the earth and Job would physically be in his presence here. Wow, what's God's plan here? It continues, Jesus came here. John the Baptist foretold him and said, there's one coming. Jesus came, he said, to seek and to save the lost. He came here to seek and save the lost. But it doesn't end there. Paul challenged us to live here in a manner worthy of our calling. Colossians 3 is all about how we should just live out Christ in our lives here. Peter told us to live like little children in obedience to God. How do you live here? And then you get all the way down to Revelation. And in Revelation 21, John, who is the disciple who sees everything that God reveals, he sees all the crazy, you know, beasts and wars and nations rising and falling and blood and monsters and all that kind of crazy stuff. And after that's all over, after all of that crazy ends, this is what he says in Revelation 21. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw, look at this, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. From beginning to end, God's desire seems to be to get back here. His desire is to live among us. There will be heaven, but there will also be a new Jerusalem where the throne of God is established. And then the whole book, the book that begins with God creating everything, calling it good, and walking in the garden with us, the whole book ends, the last verse of the book says this, he who is faithful, the faithful witness to all these things, Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. And John, the disciple, responds with, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Is this the way we talk about Christmas? We talk about Christmas in terms of he came to us so we can go to him. But maybe his plan all along is to be all about the now and the here. Maybe it's not so much for then and there for him. Maybe he came here to intersect your life now and here. Maybe the real blessing of Christmas and the real blessing of your salvation is not on the shelf for later on. One day you'll come into it. Maybe it's for now and here. Maybe you and I should be living and loving the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. It's now and it's here. My next question is the next blank on your page. If here is so important to him, why is there more important to us? If here is so important to him, why do we sing songs? Why do we lead off? Why do we talk about what Jesus does for us in terms of there and then when he's all about here and now? Boy, I tell you, I can't begin to describe how proud I am to be part of this body of Christ, this particular group, because this church gets this. We understand this, I think, fairly well. I've been in churches where they didn't get it. Have you? I've been in churches. Sherry and I have been together. Where are you going, Sherry? Are you leaving? I'm just about to talk about you and you're walking out the back door. You're going to the bathroom? Do you need somebody to come help you?
No.
You good? Okay. All right. Right now, though? Right now? All right. So I'm proud to be here, but she's not very proud of me being here, I think. No, I'm really proud of this. I was a youth pastor at a church years ago, about an hour from here. And this church hadn't been growing in years. Years. And they were trying to figure, it was kind of a mega church, and they were trying to figure out what was going on and why there wasn't the kind of growth that they expected, why they weren't reaching people. So here this church is planted in an area, in a densely populated area. There's apartments and homes all around this church. And this church, we had been trying and trying and trying to reach our neighbors, and no luck, man. Everybody in the church lived somewhere else and kind of drove into town to get to this church, but for some reason we couldn't reach our neighbors. And so this church decided we would hire, after trying and trying and trying, we decided to hire an outside consultant to come in and analyze and evaluate and see what was going on, do an assessment on us. What are we doing wrong here? And so the consultants came in and they interviewed and they asked questions and they went around the community and they just were like, hey, what's going on with this church and what's happening? And the consultants' report came back. You know what they found? They found that our church was known in the community as being a nuisance to the community. Our community thought that our church was one of its biggest problems and they wanted us out. They didn't want us there. And they perceived that the only difference we made was traffic problems. and that we had attitude problems, and that we didn't like them, and didn't want to be involved or engaged with them. Whew. That was a difficult pill to swallow. But this church, man, this church is not that way. I was at a conference where it was a pastor's conference, a lot of pastors in the room, and the guy that was speaking in this one particular session, he looked out in the crowd and he said, "What difference does your church make?" He said, "Let me ask it this way. If your church vanished from your community today, who would notice? Are you, church, making a difference in the community that you are in?" And it was amazing to feel the room all clench up like Sherry did when I called her down just a minute ago. Right? They all clenched up because everybody knew, oh, he's talking to me. Oh, I don't know if we make a difference. Oh, I don't know if there are any changed lives because of us. And it was awkward. It was really awkward in that room. But let me tell you, I love this church because this church is all about allowing God to work in and through us and allowing Jesus to change our here and our now, right? I mean, I see it all the time. I want to throw out some stats to you. These are just some of the stats. They were in your newsletter last week, but I wanted to mention them to you today. These are just some of the ways I know that God is working through this church to change here and now. This past year, in 2016, we saw 24 people baptized who had turned their lives over to Christ. That's pretty good, right? 24 people. There were 90 first responders in our community that were served and honored by this church. What other church is doing that? On the 50, yeah, that's really good. Okay, stop clapping. Just hold on. There were 200 people that got involved in life groups this year right here, growing deep with each other and with God. 51 needs were met in the schools through the Hope Tree. They requested that we meet 51 kids' needs, and we met them all. And not only that, but as of today, we will meet 180 Tower Road kids' Christmas needs out there. 180 of them. Put 180 up. There you go. That's one worth clapping for right there. A couple of weeks ago, 158 children visited with Santa while we were inviting all of their parents to come to our Christmas Eve service. 125 children, many not from our church, attended our biggest ever vacation Bible school this summer. 101 people went through Financial Peace University. I don't remember the swing, but there was a big number where a lot of us went from being deep in debt to having a surplus at the end of the month. Changed our financial life here and now. Changed Christmas this year for a lot of us. For a lot of us, this will be the first Christmas we don't go into debt, but we pay it all in cash. And go, at the end of it. And last one I want to share is this. This summer, we served 4,500 lunches during Seamless Summer. This church makes a difference here and now. I hear people all the time. I think I've told you this before, and I don't see her in here right now. She may be here, but I was at a children's ministry meeting upstairs a few months ago, and we were talking about our church, and she stood up in the meeting, and she looked at me, and she says, "I want you to know I love this church, and I come to this church, and it's got nothing to do with you, Pastor." That'll be a big ego boost for any pastor right there. She has nothing to do with the sermons, and it's not the music. She says, "I love the fact that this church is super involved in the community and in children's lives." She said, "It makes a difference here." I hear all the time people outside our church from other churches come to me and go, "What's your secret? How are you so involved in this community?" I'm like, we got people who are obedient to Christ. And they just want to give it away. They just want to pass it on. They just want to intersect people's here and now. They're not putting their salvation on some shelf, hoping it'll come good then and later. They're all about it here and now. I see it happening all the time. God is working right here in this group. I can see it powerfully in this church. So let me ask you, can you see it in your life? Can you see God changing your here and your now in your life? Let me ask you maybe a little bit deeper, harder question. Can your spouse see it in you? Can your children see it in you? is Jesus leveraging you to change one of your coworkers here and now, or your classmates here and now? God's working through us as a church, but is he working through you as an individual in this way? I really firmly believe that everybody in this room is here on purpose, and that there's nobody here by accident. I believe God's got a purpose for your life, and that purpose is here and now. But I also believe that most people haven't clued into what that purpose is. They don't know what that is. So you know, I hear the story. Someone will say, well, I was in that car accident, and there's no way I should have lived. They told me I should have died. God's keeping me around for a purpose. And I'm like, holy cow, wow, that's amazing. What is that purpose? And their eyes glaze over. Right? They don't know. I never thought about that. Well, he kept you here on purpose. What is your purpose? I firmly believe that you live in your neighborhood where you do because God wants you to intersect a neighbor's here and now. I believe that he put you in that job because there's somebody there desperate to see God change their here and now. I believe he gave you those kids. He gave you that spouse. I believe he created you and placed you strategically so that he could get a little more here and a little more now. His open door to the here and now is you. Are you open to him stepping through you and into someone else? Like, I don't know if I can do that. I just know the lead question. Do you know for sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? And you're telling me that's the wrong question. Hey man, no pressure. How are you living in front of your neighbors? Can they see Jesus in you? We can give you an easy, simple tool. Easy, simple tool. I believe you work near or live near somebody desperate to see Christmas impact their life here and now. And we would like to tell them all about it corporately at the Christmas Eve service. And I'm challenging all of us to pray about the one person that we're going to not just invite, but bring with us to Christmas Eve. Because we're going to be bold about sharing the gospel and believe that Jesus will impact people on that night this coming Christmas. So will you invite someone? Will you bring someone with you? Who is your one? And the last blank on your page is this: how is Jesus changing my here and now? How is Jesus changing my here and my now? Who is he changing through me? What is he doing in me? What difference does Jesus make here today? So it's a big question. It's a big question. And you can do one of two things. You can nod your head and go, okay, I like that, or well, I'm not sure if I like that. It was a good message till that one woman had to get up and go to the bathroom and Steve called her out in the back. You know, sorry, Sherry, I love you. You know, you can nod your head or you can shake your head and you can walk out of here and it can make no difference at all. Or you can respond to his call on your life. You can become the open door that Jesus wants to step through to get more here. Which will it be? How will you respond? Hey, thanks for listening to today's message. I hope it was a blessing to you. Hey, you heard me talking about our Christmas Eve service that's coming up on December the 24th. If you're going to be in LAJ, please join us for what I believe is going to be our biggest and best Christmas Eve service yet. It's going to be at the LAJ Elementary School Auditorium, and details are available on our website at orchardlaj.com. I hope to see you there.